Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. After the Industrial Revolution, our nation began to transition from a primarily agrarian or agriculturally based economy to a manufacturing economy. This remained the case for much of the 20th century. Late in the 20th century, our economy began to change again. It is now more increasingly what is called a service economy. That is to say, instead of producing goods for sale, many, if not most, companies now provide services for exchange in the marketplace. When we think of service, many things may come to mind. If we're thinking about transacting business at a retail establishment, we may be thinking of how poor the service of the clerks has generally become. For many men especially, the word service conjures up memories of the time they spend in the armed forces of our country. In other contexts, we may think of service in terms of time and energy donated to some worthy cause without monetary compensation. Service is certainly all of these things, and perhaps many more. It is also an important part of the teachings of Scripture. Today we will consider service from a biblical perspective. We will let the Scriptures define what service is, and most importantly, who it is we serve as Christians. Among the places in Scripture where service is discussed is a passage in Colossians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul is discussing the change that takes place, or that should take place, in the life of one who becomes a Christian. In verses 1 to 3 he said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now it is this charge which is the basis on which everything else in this chapter is written by the great apostle. As those who belong to Christ, we must be seeking the things that are above. In other words, we live by a higher standard and must conduct ourselves according to that standard in every aspect of our lives." When Paul got down to the matter of service, he wrote things that probably didn't go over well in the first century world. Quite frankly, even we struggle with them in our own time. Beginning in Colossians 3, verse 22, Paul said, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Now, the major element that might have caused trouble in the first century was Paul's command that slaves, meaning here Christians who were slaves, should obey their masters. In the first century, it is estimated that perhaps as much as one quarter of the world's population were slaves. Slaves who became Christians might have expected that they should have been set free, especially if their masters were also Christians. Yet contrary to this, Paul simply said that they must serve their masters as though they were serving the Lord. Now, to be sure, Paul also commanded masters to treat their slaves with justice and fairness, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. But the slave-master relationship was not broken by one or both of them becoming Christians. In our day and time, of course, slavery does not exist, at least in our country. And so the appropriate application to the slave-master relationship would be the employee-employer relationship that we experience today. In the same way that first century slaves were required by Paul to give faithful service and obedience to their masters, so we also must give faithful service and obedience to those who are our masters today. We must render our service in the fear of the Lord, Paul says, and with sincerity of heart. Sometimes this may seem difficult for us. There may be more bosses who are a pain to work for than those who are a joy. But by Paul's command, we are to serve either kind with the very best we have to offer. It should always be the case that Christians are the very best employees. There is an important reason for this. It is found in verses 23 and 24. Paul said, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily," literally from the soul, "as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Now this puts the whole business of service in a much higher perspective. When Christians work, whatever that work may be, and for whomever it may be, we are not working only for that person or company. We are actually serving the Lord. Now, how can this be? Are our paychecks signed by the Lord? Well, of course not. But Paul wants us to understand that we are slaves to Christ first and foremost, and whatever we do in the service of men reflects on that. If we are the kind of employee who goofs off or takes advantage of his position in order to avoid doing his work, this reflects on our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. By the same token, if we are the kind of employee who does his job faithfully and to the best of his ability every day, this also reflects on our Lord and Master. Notice also that Paul is very clear about the consequences of how we serve. In verse 24, he says, "We will receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord." This is for service that is done heartily. Then in verse 25, Paul says that the one who does wrong, this means the one who does not work heartily, will receive the consequences of that wrong. Thus, the way we serve has a direct impact on the kind of reward we will receive. Remember, as Paul describes it here, it doesn't matter what kind of master our boss may be, and it doesn't matter what kind of work it is, whether dirty and physically demanding or clean and easy. We are to work heartily as for the Lord, no matter what our job is, because our eternal reward depends on it. Paul gave essentially the same message to the Ephesian church in Ephesus 6, verses 5 through 8. And I'd like to read that just now because it adds something more to this discussion. Paul said, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." As we said, much of this is very much the same as what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, but here Paul interjects the statement, "doing the will of God from the heart." In this context, doing the will of God is quite clearly rendering faithful service as slaves to one's earthly master. As slaves of Christ, it is God's will that we render service to our earthly masters with good will as to the Lord himself. Now, this certainly puts going to work each day in a different perspective, doesn't it? So why should God care how we do our earthly work each day? He cares because of whose we are. He cares because Christians are slaves of Christ, and the way we do our work reflects on our Lord, whether good or bad. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 that Paul says that we are slaves to Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 24, he says, "It is the Lord Christ whom we serve." This being the case, what is the nature of our service? Well, the first part of the answer to this question is to understand the difference between serving and ruling. When James and John asked the Lord to allow them to sit on either side of him in the kingdom, the other 10 disciples became indignant, and Jesus showed them that they all had the wrong idea about the kingdom. In Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The point here is that service in the Lord's kingdom means doing good on behalf of others in the kingdom. If our Lord and Master came to serve, which for him meant death on the cross, how can we be his slaves? How can we serve him if we are not willing to be humble enough to do whatever is necessary for the good of the brethren? The 12 wanted to be bosses. Jesus told them to be good employees. This is the first step in rendering service to the Lord. He's the boss. We are the employees, as it were, in his kingdom. The second aspect of our service is to recognize that serving the Lord means a change of life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wrote these words, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We often refer to our worship assemblies as services, and in one sense of the word, this is true. We are serving God by offering up to him our worship in accordance with his will. However, Paul would have us know that our spiritual service of worship is much more than an assembly on the Lord's Day. Notice that he described our service as presenting our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God. This is not something that is done only on Sunday and then taken back on Monday morning. This is certainly the point made in verse 2, in which Paul commands us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Service to the Lord requires that we cease being like the world and become like him in everything we do. The renewing of our minds means we change the way we think about things, and as a result, we change the way we conduct ourselves in the world. The third aspect of our service that we must understand is that it is the Lord whom we serve, that is, who is our master. We do not serve ourselves, and we do not serve other men. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." When we become Christians, we give up living according to our own wants and desires. We become slaves to Christ, and we live by faith in him. He lives in us because he saved us and because he is Lord. Therefore, whatever we do must be in accordance with his will. We are no longer the bosses of our lives. He is, and we must act accordingly or suffer his wrath. At the same time, we do not serve other men as well. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ." How many times have we seen someone's faith become shipwrecked because of something done to them by another person? It may be another Christian or it may be an unbeliever, but some act as though they are under obligation to these others instead of to the Lord. A family member or friend says something derogatory about one's faith in the Lord, so he quits the church. A brother or sister in Christ treats another brother or sister badly, so they quit the church. If Paul could speak to us, he'd say, "You're not pleasing men, but God. Return to the Lord's service." Because we serve the Lord, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what others think. It only matters what the Lord has commanded. Don't ever let someone else's sin keep you from doing God's will. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. As we think about these things that we've studied together today, whom will you serve? Whom do you serve? If it is the Lord, make sure you're doing his will in every aspect of your life, and you will receive the reward of your inheritance. But if you're serving someone else, you need to consider the things we've studied today and serve the Lord and him only, because only in his service will you find the reward of eternal life. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.